We're finishing Matthew 22 this morning. Matthew 22. We're going to look at verse 41 to 46. And here's our text. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on ask him another question. This is God's word. Here we come to the very end of the chapter, the conclusion of chapter 2. If you remember the context, remember all of the religious leaders, all of the parties, they've been coming to Jesus one after the next, trying to stump him with their religious questions. And Jesus, they can't stop him, right? He's the bastion of all wisdom, and he knows the word, you know? It's from him. He is the word, right? Jesus comes up with incredible answers to every question that was put to him. And now, verse 41 that I just read, verse 41 indicates, just as we saw in verse 15, in verse 34, once again the hostile council of the Pharisees, they gather once again before Jesus. Only this time, Jesus is asking the questions, right? They're done with their questions. Maybe they had another one on their mind, but now Jesus steps in. He is asking the questions. I love how Spurgeon puts it. He says this about Jesus, what he's doing here. He says, the king now carries the war into the enemy's country, right? It's come this way, this way, this way. And now Jesus is on the offense here. And Spurgeon says, the king now carries the war into the enemy's country. He had answered all their questions put to him. And it was his turn to propound some of questions to them, right? Some of their questions put to them. He is going to examine them now. And in verse 42, Jesus asked the Pharisees this question. Check it out, verse 42. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Just a simple question. That's where he begins. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, before we get into this, remember what we said a few weeks ago about the Christ here. What do you think about the Christ? Remember the Christ. I said, Jesus. This is not Jesus' last name, Christ. It's a title. It's equivalent to the Hebrew term Messiah. When you hear it, that's what you should think. It's talking about the Messiah. And if you remember, Matthew has pulled no punches from the very beginning. Matthew tells you his thoughts with the Holy Spirit from the very beginning that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, the gospel begins, the very first verse goes like this. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the New American Standard says. The Messiah. It's interpreting the word Christos for you, the Christ, aptly translating it. That's what it's talking about, that Jesus is the Messiah. And it says, the son of David, the great king, the son of Abraham, the first Hebrew that God called, and the nation is going to flow through him, and through him his seed, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. Church, Matthew is telling you from the very start, that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, the King from David's royal line. Jesus is the one. And do you realize the Pharisees claim to believe in the Messiah too? They're waiting. They are waiting. They're not atheists. They are waiting for the Messiah. So Jesus puts to them a question designed to get them to grapple with the very nature of the Messiah, the very nature of the one they're waiting for, the very nature, I'm talking about like his being, the very nature of this one. So Jesus asked them the question, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And in the rest of verse 42, it goes like this. The Pharisees, right? They said to him, the son of David. When I read that, you can almost hear it in there. You know, the son of David, of course. This is not a tough question for the Pharisees. Of course, the Messiah is from David's line, right? He is the son of David. So, verse 43, check it out, verse 43. Jesus, right? He, Jesus, said to them, then, and here's the dilemma, how does David, now I want you to catch the words, in the spirit. Listen, how does David, in the spirit, call him the Messiah, right? Call him Lord, saying, okay, we're going to get to what Jesus says in a second here. He's going to quote Psalm 110. The whole argument is built on Psalm 110. But let me give you a little sidebar here that is pretty important. Because do you realize that there's many critics today, many critics out there, some that call themselves Christians, some that call themselves evangelical, even, who would say that the Bible is merely a human book. It's like the Bible is just human words and the human musings of men, right? But they deny, and I'm talking, again, people that would even call themselves Christians, they would deny that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God. Yet right here, notice that Jesus disagrees. If you claim to be a Christian, you don't really want to disagree with the Lord, right? Jesus, you don't want to disagree with him, the Christ. It's all based on him, right? But Jesus, he would disagree with that premise. Because Jesus, notice that Jesus is about to quote David from Psalm 110. And notice here that he doesn't say, here's David's private musings about the Christ. Here's what David happens to personally think. But he says that here's David, right? The Spirit's utterance through David. This is David speaking in the Spirit. Notice the Spirit here is a capital S. And you might say, well, I think they got that wrong. It should be a lowercase s. I think it's David's private musings that he is giving us here. But do you know in the cross-reference account, that doesn't wash at all. If you look at the cross-reference account, same account in Mark's gospel, Mark 12:36, he adds a little word here. He says, David says, in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's crystal clear what we're talking about here, okay? This is the classic Judeo-Christian view of divine, the divine inspiration of Scripture. This is what the church and even before them with Jews held for millennia, literally for millennia. And yet Indian Valley, listen, when we oppose it, we disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, Indian Valley, we affirm this doctrine too. If you look on our website, by the way, you can go online, look at the website, look under About Our Church, and then you can look up what we believe. And we have a statement that goes like this, that bears up these kinds of things. If you check it out, it goes like this. We believe God authored the Bible in complete union with human writers so that using their own personalities and styles, and that means that when David speaks, he sounds like David. When Paul speaks, he sounds like Paul. When Luke speaks, he sounds like Luke. For using their own, the human writers' own personalities and styles, listen, God enabled them to record exactly what he wanted written in the 66 books of the Bible. We believe the Bible is inerrant and infallible and, listen, utterly authoritative in all that it says and affirms, so that to obey or disobey the Bible is to obey or disobey God. And that's on the statement you can read on our website. And that is the classic doctrine of inspiration, because listen, when David spoke, and you can read, this is just one place, right? You can read this in many different places in Scripture. But here, what David spoke was uttered by the Holy Spirit. It was uttered by the Holy Spirit, okay? And what did David utter? What did David say? Now, I'm saying, you know, Jesus is setting this up with Scripture. With Scripture. And here's what David said in Psalm 110. Check it out. Psalm 110. Look at verse 44. Matthew 22:44 is a quote from Psalm 110. Verse 1, by the way, which, by the way, is the most, it is the most often quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Some 18 times, this is cited, this text, in your New Testament. It's related to Jesus again and again, 18 times over. And even the Pharisees held that this was in reference to Christ. There was no debate here. It was viewed as speaking about the Messiah. And here's what it says, okay? David says about the Christ these words, the Lord. In the Apostles' Creed, they would say, this is talking about the Father, right? God, the Father, the Almighty. That's what it's referring to. The Lord said to my Lord, David says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. And then Jesus puts to them the theological problem, to the Pharisees. Look at verse 45. It goes like this. Here's the problem, church. If David then calls him the Christ Lord, how is he his son? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? In other words, how can the Christ be David's son and at the very same time his Lord? How is this possible? Now, to us, in our culture, which is very egalitarian, realize, to us 21st century Americans, this might not be a problem in your mind. You say, well, of course, you know, you can be his dad, and at the same time, you can call him your Lord, depending upon his position. But realize, here's the issue, though. The Bible is written in a very patriarchal culture. That is the backdrop of the entire Bible. And church, the patriarch, realize, I'm talking about the father, the head of the dynasty, the head of the home, whatever. The patriarch always is accorded higher honor than the son. Always. So listen, no patriarch, let alone the great king. Think about it, the Davidic covenant. It goes back to David. Those promises around the king goes back to David. No patriarch, let alone the great king, would even think about calling his son Lord. Lord. Now, it could go the other way, realize. Solomon, David's son, Solomon could call David, you know, me Lord. He could call him my Lord. All of the kings that follow, all of them, Uzziah, Josiah, Hezekiah, and any other Iahs there are, they can refer back to David as Lord. But David wouldn't dream of going the other way. He wouldn't dream of calling any of them Lord at all. It goes against the entire system and the entire culture that they are in, which highlights the fact, church, that Jesus, who is the Christ, by the way, from the very first verse of Matthew, Jesus is one greater than David. Amen? I'm preaching the choir so far, right? David is one, or Jesus is one greater than David. When Jesus comes, one greater than David is here. So verse 45, Jesus asks this question. He says, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And the Pharisees have no clue. They can't answer this question. Look at verse 46. It says very clearly, no one was able to answer him a word. They knew it was a messianic text. Psalm 110 is speaking the Messiah, but how do these two things go together? It's like they never even thought about it. It's like, I have no idea. Nobody can answer him a word. But let me tell you, you as a reader of the Gospels, Matthew and all the other Gospels, listen, you as a reader of the Gospels, you should know something about this already. You should know the answer to this question already. For how can Jesus be both the son of David, which implies that he is lesser than David, lesser, inferior than David, and yet at the same time, David's Lord, which definitely implies his superiority over David, how does this come together? And you, as a reader of the Gospels, you know, because you have already heard things like, consider Luke's testimony. Check out this verse. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses here. Luke 1:35 goes like this. Let me give you the context. This is when Mary is told by the angel that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she's like, yeah, there's a little problem, though. How can a virgin, how can she conceive? How is this even possible? The angel goes like this. It says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child, he's not like us, born in sin and so forth and dealing with it. Listen, the Holy Child, Jesus Christ, shall be called the Son of God. Listen, not just David's son, but God's son. And how about this? Matthew 14, some texts we've already seen. Matthew 14, this is where Jesus has just walked on water. Pretty hard to do, right? And he has just stilled the storm. And in Matthew 14, 33, Jesus gets in the boat after walking on water. And he gets in there with his disciples. And verse 33 goes like this. It says, and those who were in the boat, what did they do? They worshiped him. Now this is, in that culture, this would be, if Jesus is not Lord and God, this is sacrilege in that culture. This is like, you know, stoned to death kind of thing in that culture. You only are to worship the Lord your God. I'm pretty sure that's in Moses, right? First commandment. Listen. They worshiped him saying, you are certainly God's son. And when Jesus asked the disciples, remember in Matthew, who do you say that I am? Remember, Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God in Matthew 16, 16. Listen, what do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Well, remember what John says about this one. Remember what John says about him in John's gospel. Remember, it opens that in the beginning was the Word, and speaking of Jesus. And the Word was with God, the Father, the Almighty is with God. And he somehow it was God. That's how John begins his gospel. And then you hit verse 14 in John's gospel. And John testifies of Jesus saying, and the Word became flesh. That one who was in heaven, who was God and was with God, he became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember in John chapter 8, you might remember when Jesus, he talks about Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was, by the way, before Abraham was, who lived like 2,000 years before Jesus came to earth. Before Abraham was, what did Jesus say? I am. I am. And how about this text, John 17, 5. This is right before Jesus' arrest and his subsequent crucifixion as the sin bearer for his people, sin bearer for us. Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. Check it out. It goes like this. Jesus said, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He's not just a guy. Understand, isn't it clear? He is not just a guy. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Are you hearing this, church? Are you hearing this? Jesus is something different. He is God in flesh. They call it the incarnation, right? God in flesh. Listen, that's what John thinks about the Christ. That's what John thinks about the Christ. Check out Hebrews 1:13. This is one of the Psalm 110 references. Check it out. This is referring to Jesus. That's the bigger context. He's talking about Jesus and the importance of Jesus. And listen to what it says here. It says, but to which of the angels has he, the Father, ever said, sit at my right hand, can you hear Psalm 110 here? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Right? And clearly, this is what Jesus is citing in Matthew 22. To which of the angels did God ever utter such a statement? And the answer is a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is none at all. God never uttered such a statement with regard to the angels. And the point is, listen, church, Jesus is greater than the angels. Amen? Listen, he is greater than the angels. And you should keep reading the book of Hebrews. What a wondrous book. It keeps on going. It says that Jesus is greater than Moses. He's not just greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priest. He's greater than Israel's temple. He's greater than all of the sacrifices that have ever been done or ever will be done, right? He's greater than all of the sacrifices they did at the temple. He is greater than Israel's high priests with an S on the end. All of them. All of them were merely pointers to the one who was yet to come. They were merely pointers to the exalted high priest, as Hebrews talks about, of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the exalted high priest. All of these other things were merely pointers to the one who would fulfill it all. Listen, what do you think of the Christ? What do you think of this Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he? Right? And listen, Jesus is, he is more. He is more than just a guy. He is more than just a guy. Jesus, very clearly, as human, he is like the heir of David, but he is divine. He is the God-man, God in flesh. And as such, he is David. And by the way, he is your Lord too, whether you acknowledge it or not. Right? That's his position. He is Lord over all, he is Lord. It reminds me of the Christmas verse. Actually, we were actually singing it today. Isaiah 9:6 goes like this. Isaiah 9:6. We were uttering this in song. It goes like this. It's even, you know, Handel's Messiah song too, right? For unto us a child is born, human, human, human. Here's the Messiah coming. Human. This man is coming. The Messiah is coming. They got that. For unto us, or I'm going to utter King James, all right? Okay, that's what's going to slide out. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. What? Mighty God? He's not just a regular guy. Mighty God, Everlasting Father. By the way, that is not a confusion of Christology. Saying, well, Jesus is actually the Father. That's not the point at all. Listen, in that culture, you remember the kingly figure, which is clearly being referenced here, the kingly figure in that culture of the day, listen, they were called like the patriarch, the father, the shepherd sometimes. May the king, you know, live forever. May you, you know, long live the king. Yep, long live the king, right? The everlasting father, the prince of peace. This is reference to Jesus, the prince of peace. The next verse, it goes on, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And listen, that's what the Holy Scriptures say about the Christ. That's what the Holy Scriptures say about the Christ and whose son he is. And in light of it, church, in light of everyone here this morning and those online this morning, let me ask you, what do you think about the Christ? We saw what Scripture said. What do you personally, what do you think about the Christ and whose son he happens to be? What do you think about the Christ? Okay, and I'm talking about Jesus. And let me paraphrase Ryle for a moment. Listen, in other words, what do you think of his person? What do you think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of his life? What do you think of his death on the cross? What do you think of his resurrection? What do you think of his ascension into heaven and his intercession at the right hand of the Father for his people? Listen, have you laid hold of this Jesus by faith? Listen, can you say that he is your Redeemer and your Savior and your Shepherd and your friend? Can you say this? Listen, it is not good enough to know stuff about Jesus. You can come to church all your life and know stuff about Jesus. You can know stuff about Jesus. It is not good enough to know stuff about Jesus if you're not joined to him by faith, living faith by placing your trust in him, not in yourself, by placing your trust, though, in him. And again, let me ask you, what do you think of the Christ? What do you think of the Christ? Let me ask you, whose son is he? Whose son is he? Listen, Indian Valley, he is the God-man. He is the God-man. He is God incarnate in human flesh. For as the Son of David, he is the Son of David come in the flesh, and therefore he's the Son, he is man, but at the same time also he is David's Lord as the divine incarnate Son of God, and he is the Lord of all, the Lord of all. For Jesus is that second person of the Trinity, the divine Son of the living God. And since that is so, oh church, you owe him. I owe him. You and I owe him our allegiance. Do we not? We owe him our allegiance. Good God, we owe him our allegiance, our faith, our trust, and our every allegiance. Tim Challies writes the following, and I'm going to conclude with this morning. He says this. This is from his book, Visual Theology. Listen. He says, every time I fly, and Kendra's here this morning. You would appreciate this. She's a stewardess. This is a stewardess story. Every time I fly, I get to watch a small drama enacted before me. A flight attendant stands in the aisle with a little collection of equipment in her hand. And she demonstrates how to respond in the event of an emergency. How to unfasten a seatbelt. How to wear an oxygen mask. And how to inflate a life vest in the unlikely event of a water landing. Like most passengers, I barely pay attention. This guy flies a lot. He says he kind of tunes it out. Like most passengers, I barely pay attention to these safety demonstrations because I assume I will never actually need to put any of that information into action. I assume it has no real bearing on my life, so I just carry on with reading my book. And then he says this, you may be tempted to treat the dramatic story of Jesus this way, as information that has little bearing on real life. Information, you hear it, but it has no real bearing on real life. And then he says, but you would be dead wrong, end quote. Oh, friends, what do you think about the Christ? And I'm talking about Jesus. Christ is Messiah. He's come. What do you think about the Christ? Do you agree that he is the God man come to pay the debt of our sin and impart his righteousness to those who believe? If you do, the call is always right to place your trust in this one, not place your trust in you and your goodness and your righteousness, but to place your trust in the one who has true righteousness and goodness and laid his life down in our place. And if you know Christ by faith already, if you know him already, then follow him as your Lord. Follow him as your Lord. Follow him. And all the things we talk about, we try to teach here week after week, as Jesus is going to say at the end of the gospel, that we're supposed to, you know, teach all things, you know, impart these things, to observe these things. We're supposed to do that in the church because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just knowers in our head, but we're supposed to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, applying all these things like the love command we talked about last week and so forth. Listen, if you know him by faith, then follow him by reconciling with each other, by doing all the things we've been talking about for 6 years, right? Follow him as your Lord. And by the way, even if you've messed this whole thing up, the whole thing up until this very moment, and think, you know, he won't have anything to do with you or something, listen, come to him. Because remember, he is a merciful God. We see it in Scripture again and again and again, is he not? He is a merciful God and compassionate. He takes pity on people. He forgives. He forgives. He forgives better than you do and better than me. And he tells us to do it. And he doesn't just preach it and not do it. He does it too. He is a merciful, forgiving God. So we are to come and place our trust in him and follow him and follow him in the days that you have left. I don't know how long that is, but that's the path. In the days that you and I have left. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, here we are closing Matthew 22, and it's as Christmassy a text as ever there was one. There's no shepherds there, no wise men, none of those things, no Herod killing kids, none of that, no angel choirs. Just the pure gospel. God has come in the flesh to redeem his people, redeem people from their sins, from the enemy, from the kingdom of darkness, to usher them into the kingdom of light. And, oh Lord, I pray that we would trust this one by faith. Trust this one, not in our goodness, not in our righteousness, not in the knowledge that we have, not because we have been to church our whole lives and rubbed shoulders with Jesus a little bit. But I pray, oh Lord, help us to place our full trust in this one, not our goodness, but in Jesus' payment for our sins and his death, his resurrection from the dead, for our justification, as Scripture says. And oh Lord, I pray that in every believer in this room, in me too, Father, I pray that your Spirit would move, that we would follow this Lord, that we would follow this Lord, not just doing life with Jesus as a tack on. May we live for him and follow him in life. God, help. Help us, O Lord, applying your word, doing things for your glory every day, with every thought, with every action, with every reconciliation, with every word. Help us that we would reflect Christ. I ask in his name. I ask, bless your people, bless your church. Move among us in Jesus' name. Amen.